and hearts today of you. And let these words ring true in our hearts, that we give you greater worth, weightiness, that you take on more and more of our field of view this morning, that our eyes would be consumed with you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you that you are found by those that seek your face. Praise you, God. I just thank you for that today. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, you know, if it's not apparent, and if you've forgotten, we do give the Holy Spirit preeminence in our place, because it's really not our house, it's his house. And, you know, I wish that even when we're not here in church, that we would give God preeminence in our hearts and our minds, instead of all the other things, the other attitudes and mindsets that creep in and choke out the very presence of God. You know, the Spirit is a fragile thing in one sense. It's a fragile thing in one sense. Attitudes and mindsets and thoughts can be influenced by the simplest of things. And it's so nuanced at times we don't even know what changes our heart and our mindset. And I just wish we were more influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit than we were by advertisements or culture or family members even, or other situations and circumstances. Wish we were less influenced by what doctors say and more influenced by what God says. Hey, I love doctors. But if a doctor is disagreeing with God, who are you going to believe? I say, go with God. And then the doctor will come in the line. You know, it's like, so it's just important for us to be influenced by the right forces. Amen. Well, and I think that's part of what is in store for us today. I think that God has set us up for something wonderful, and I almost think of it as a gift. This first slide shows it in this way. I think the greatest gift that we could open up, if you don't have it already, is hope. It is a gift that will move you. Hope. A gift that will take you from point A to point B. It'll move you in some way, and every single one of us has hope. And as we go through what I believe the Lord's put on my heart, you may determine that you have a bad hope. And that the big thing God wants to do in your heart this Christmas or even today in this service is take that hope that's negative and give you a godly hope. That's very important. And I love the fact that Christmas is filled with kids and their dreams, right? It is. I don't know if you were like me when I was growing up. My mom almost always had at least one Christmas tree in the house, and one was always set up with all of the knick-knacky kind of crafts that are ugly as all get out. But, you know, when Baby Boo Boo, you know, made it when they're two and they kept it and they signed it, at, you know, in children's church, you do not throw that away for the next 35 years, you know, and you put it on a tree somewhere and everybody dotes on it, and those that come over go, yeah, that's really ugly. Only a mom would like that, you know. But we had that tree, and then we had the tree we weren't allowed to touch. And that was in the living room with white carpet and white couches and jet black everything with red accents. I never really went in that room much because I had always ended badly. It just did. And, but in spite of all of that, I loved Christmas time. I would go to bed and I had the grandest of hopes and dreams of what Christmas would be like, all that kind of stuff. And you've heard the story once before, if you've been here long enough. We were coming back from Kansas City and it was just about 5 days from Christmas, and we had been traveling and doing some ministry stuff with my mom and dad, and they had purchased our Christmas gifts. And they were in tow. They were all in our car. And we stopped at Denny's. Lord loves Denny's. Not much, but he does love it. And so we stopped at Denny's. And when we got done eating, we come back out and our car was stolen. With all of our Christmas presents and everything. And so, thanks for the reaction, by the way. That was wonderful. Yeah, keep doing that throughout the service. It'll go quick. And you know, ooh, ah, amen, and preach it. You know, all those are good. And so it was all stolen. And you know, as a little kid, you would think, oh, all is lost. No, it meant that we had to stay in a hotel and have police around, which was kind of interesting because that didn't happen a lot in our house. Maybe it did in yours, but not in ours. And so it was kind of interesting, woo, exciting. I really didn't kind of connect the dots until my mom in tears was like, all of your presents are gone. And then I was like, what? All of them? And they're like, so we're going to pray. And I was like, for real? So we prayed. And you know, this was the time before Facebook and all of that kind of stuff. There was no GoFundMe kind of program. You couldn't, like, you know, crowdfund a Christmas and stuff like that. You really only had to rely on Jesus. Or MasterCard. And so we prayed. And when we got back to Oklahoma City, the Lord had done a miracle. And people had heard. And they got together. And Christmas morning, when I woke up, there were more presents under the Christmas tree than I could have ever imagined. It was like a mountain of presents. So for the first 20 minutes, all I did was the Christmas dance. And it was just amazing. And I remember it was just a wonderful Christmas. But you know, the funny thing is decades have gone by. The thing that stands out to me more than anything is not something I unwrapped under that tree. It was the fact that when all of those tangible gifts were stolen, we had one thing we trusted in. And my mom said, we're going to pray. My dad said, we're going to pray. God will work it out. And under that Christmas tree, I know you may think it's kind of petty, but it's not for a little kid. God blew my mind. And it laid another stone in the foundation of my faith, my hopes, my sense of expectation that when you call on God, I don't care how insignificant you might think it is, He is the kind of God you can hope in. And let it be an anchor for your soul. Never be ashamed to hit your knees and say, all right, I don't know what to do, but I know a God that knows what to do. Let's go and pray. Let's seek His face and see God do a miracle. And He did. One of these days, I might have to put down all the things that stir me and build my faith up. I need to put it in one little group of things so I can just look over it and go, and that's the way it would be. It would be just, wow, you are just so amazing. And then anytime anyone goes, well, I don't know if God, I would just go, look at that. Because it seems foolish to doubt a God that never disappoints. He always does more than what I could ask or imagine. And that's wonderful. When I want to define hope, if we flip to the next slide, it basically means this: to desire with expectation or belief in the possibility of obtaining. To desire with expectation or belief in the possibility of having it, possessing it. It leads me to one of the key scriptures for today. If you go to the next slide, I want you to read this with me. It's out of Romans 15, verse 13. Let's go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, go to the next slide because we got to switch it. Read it this way. May the God of expectation fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a better way that I can interpret that word for our service today. What is it that you expect? When I say the word hope, it really is, what are you expecting? And that's something I can sink my teeth into. I know there are certain days, even when it comes to just something simple as a meal, if I get a phone call or a text message from a wife and she says, we're having this tonight, blah, 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 supper, you know, the whole day kind of changes. Something wonderful happens. things don't pester me or irritate me as much. Why? Because I know what's waiting at the dinner table when I get home. You know? I expect something wonderful. And there are certain times in the year where this expectation is so intoxicating, you couldn't possibly make me sad. Those are the once in a great blue moon when my wife has foraged and gathered peaches and raspberries, and she is slaved by kneading and doing stuff, and she makes a peach raspberry pie. I don't care what the stock market does. I don't care what your problems are on those days. Because I have peach raspberry pie waiting for me. That's the power of expectation. You know, the unique quality, though, that I see in this scripture verse is this is not through human will alone. It's through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. And this is so important because it's the God of expectation and it's His Spirit of expectation that through this weird, mystical, if you will, supernatural, unseen force, He just injects you with expectation. You may not have an earthly reason for it, but when the power of the Holy Spirit hits you, boom, suddenly you expect. That's exciting. Let's go to the next slide. So excited. I want to see what the rest of the sermon has in store. Well, I don't know what you're hoping for. But this says, what if hope determined your existence? I want you to ponder that for a second. I don't know what that means. I might need some coffee and think about it. What if hope determined our existence? Here's a quote I want you to read from Plato. Go ahead and throw that up there real quick. Because in the Greek mindset during this time, this was very prevalent. This is what it meant when you would talk about hope. Plato would say this, that human existence is determined not merely by acceptance of the present and recollection of the past, but also by expectation of the future, either good or bad. Hopes are subjective projections of the future. Now, don't get offended that I just quoted Aristotle, a very secular mindset or philosophical tone right here in church. I don't actually agree with this completely. I think it's a wonderful observation, and apart from God, that is exactly what you've got. It's this weird, subjective projection of the future. You think it, you imagine it, you visualize it, you project it. I believe I can fly. I see me walking through that open door. It's all stupid in the Chicago West. Or wait, no, who was the guy that sang that? Yeah, R. Kelly. A wonderful example of hope. I don't think it's working out so good for him. But you know what? Either good or bad, that's the part I get hung up in. You know, it's your expectation of the future, either good or bad. This is the part that goes, okay, apart from God, this is really it. Fatalism. I don't know. Yeah, whatever will happen, will happen. That's not the way I'm meant to live. As a believer in Christ, something has changed. It has opened a door for me to think, live, feel differently. It is not a denial of reality. It is a supernatural reality. That no matter what the circumstances are, I have a God that changes everything. And so when I look at that verse we read earlier, may the God of expectation, the God of hope, fill you by the power of the Holy Spirit with hope, so much so that you overflow. And He is not talking about a fatalistic hope. Well, whatever. If it's good, maybe. And if it's bad, well, you know, get me through it. That's a weird fatalism. So let's go to the next slide. The question comes up. It's like, what kind of hope do I want this Christmas? I don't want that mamsy-pamsy hope. I want real hope. And so when we look at it, it gives us this idea. There's two kinds. Let's go. Next one. There's this bad hope. It's clarified by just a fearful expectation. See, apart from God, we'll start spiritually in the realm of salvation. Because apart from God, there is no real hope for mankind. Because after this life is over, everything you would hope for or aspire to dissolves just with your last breath. It all goes away. It's just gone. Here like a beautiful flower in the field, then gone suddenly. And you know, when you read Hebrews 10:27 or Proverbs 11:7, this is what you come away with. All you have is a fearful expectation of the judgment to come. The meddling out of all the junk that goes on. All that's coming. And if it's not that, all of your dreams to be XYZ in this life, to be the cream of the crop and run your own company and the master of your own destiny and all that, then you die. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. But that's not the only option. If you have the bad hope option, the next one is the good. So we look at this. It is a living hope. And I picked this scripture right out because it is so impressive. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. We have to read this together. Starting in verse 3, I'm going to read it. And if you've got your scripture, you can read along with me. I'm in the New King James Version today. So it says this in my Bible. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has birthed us again, begotten us again into a living hope." A living hope. The reason we know it's living is because it's based on, right here, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of that resurrection, we know what it says right here, that we have an inheritance, something coming to us that is incorruptible, it is unspoiled, it will not fade away, it is held, reserved in heaven for me. Okay, and maybe you too. For me, it is there right now. He has got it. It is kept by the power of God through my persuasion, my faith. I am persuaded that my faith is real and substantial in what Christ has done for me. So salvation, which is ultimately going to be revealed in that last day. Today isn't the last day. We're living in the last times, but it isn't the last day. Gary's glad it's not the last day. We got some more. But in the last day, that last moment when I stand before that throne room and I see my Savior, I will not get that judgment penalty. Boom, depart from me, I never knew you. I'm going to get enter into your rest. This is beautiful, all that. Why? Because of my faith. And so I love it. So it's going to be revealed in that last time. And so because of this, I greatly rejoice. This is verse 6. I can't stop. I greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, just a little while, 75 years, 90 years, or in my case, 120 years. You know, to betray it when we're 90-something, we'll be married for 70-something years. Let's go there. Even though now you might be grieved by various trials, this is so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold or any of the things that would perish, though it has been tested by fire, it would be found as praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. This is awesome. Whom having not seen, you have, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and full of weightiness and glory, receiving the end of your faith, your expectation, your firm persuasion. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. So when I say a living hope, it all starts with this. You got nothing that is real hope. You only have Aristotle's version of hope. That's all you got. It might be good, it might be bad, but you just better hope for the best and maybe read the right fortune cookies and wish and wish and wish and wish. I'm not a wisher. I'm a prayer and a truster. That's what I am. But I only have that because I know that Jesus Christ has been dead. He was killed for my sins, buried, and then raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know he did that. I believe it, even though I wasn't there, even though I don't see it. And I know he did it because he loved me. And if he didn't spare all of that, but laid his life down for me to pay my penalty for sin, there is nothing good he would ever withhold from me. So then I go, man, if he purchased salvation for eternity for me, then in this life and in the eternal life, I have a strong confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to be with me every single day of this life. That doesn't matter what I go through. He'll be with me. Now, that's a living hope. I look at this little thing right here, and I think it represents what we remember, the baby Jesus. God Emmanuel with us. God with us. In Luke 2, it says a Savior was born. That baby Jesus was a Savior. People looked at that baby Jesus and they saw all the culmination of their hopes and expectations for a Messiah, a Savior, a King in the same line of King David in the Jewish culture. They were like, this is it. But it didn't just stop with the Jewish people. That baby represented the hope of all mankind. He'll be a Savior for all the Gentiles. That's me. You. So it's wonderful when we think of Jesus as the fullness of all of our expectations, but he isn't just an idea. He's a living, breathing person that you must have a relationship with, and that relationship is a living relationship that every single day, your good days and your bad days, if you nurture that relationship, you have a living hope. That's encouraging. But if you don't nurture that relationship, don't be surprised your expectation of good starts to dwindle. Because you're not in connection with Jesus, your hope. It's like, it's not working out. Why isn't it working out? Well, I don't know. Do you believe in Jesus? Sure, I believe in Jesus. Don't just give lip service. Draw near. Get in close. Start praying. Start seeking. Start loving on him. Start knocking. All this stuff. Start meditating. And so it challenges me. Let's go on to the next slide. Where there is a belief in the living God who acts and intervenes in human life and who can be trusted to implement his promises, hope in the biblical sense becomes possible. Because of God, hope in the biblical sense becomes possible. This is interesting. The reason I find this interesting is because I want to know hope in the biblical sense. And if I were to think about Romans 4:18, maybe we can turn there real quick. Turn to Romans 4:18, and I want to show you a phrase that's interesting. And I want to camp out there for a couple minutes. When you're there, say, mm-hmm. Not enough is used there. When you get there, say, oh, yeah. That's a little better. Come on, wake up those smartphones. If you don't have the Bible app, get the Bible app. Come on, slacker. You got to get the Bible app at least. Or start bringing a thing called a book to church. Flip the page. Needs no battery. And you get to Romans 4:18. If you're there, say, oh, yeah. All right, all right. Michelle, read out Romans 4:18 really loud.
In hope against hope, we believe.
Stop! Read that one more time because I don't know English very well, but that doesn't make sense. Read it one more time really loud.
In hope against hope, we believe. So that
I like the way she said that. It was like a herald in an old, like, Renaissance village. Heal ye, hear ye. Hope against hope. What the heck does that mean? Is it like a street fight with hope? I think it is. Is the first hope the same as the next hope? No. It is not. It is not the same hope. And these two hopes don't like each other. Not talking about, never mind. My brain just went to a whole other place. Okay, I'm staying on focus. Hope against hope. What does this mean? It's according to the word that was spoken to Abraham. He was going to hold on to that word. He was going to nurture that word, and it gave him an expectation in that word, and that was in direct opposition with a different kind of hope. And what am I talking about? That kind of hope. That is a hope that comes from just the earthly perspective and mindset. It is not godly. It is so far from God's perspective, you couldn't even touch them. And they don't like each other. They are in conflict. One says, can't. It probably ain't. And the one has all kinds of facts. Here's the funny thing, though, about facts. We've said this before in a recent message. Just facts without a relationship leads to misunderstanding. Just facts without a relationship leads to misunderstanding. So no surprise, the world looks at only the facts and they have no hope. This is what it says. This is the facts. And so this is what's going to happen. Well, I understand why you're crying now. You're miserable. And it stinks to be you. Look at the facts. See, without a relationship, that's all I've got. But with a relationship, a living hope, I can have those facts, but then that living hope walks right up to me and says, hey, son, yes, Jesus, yes, God. Remember what I told you? I think so. Let me remind you. Oh, I totally remember that. That's right. Now I don't feel so bad. He goes, that's right. Hold on to that. What if I lose? Don't lose it. Here, I'll give you a whole book. Think about it. Oh, that's good. That's real good. And you start reading his words. You start meditating on his words. And suddenly the hope that is against the hope begins to get stronger. And that street fight turns out good for you. Because the hope that comes from a living relationship with Jesus beats up the hope from this world. This world has a fearful expectation of bad. This world has a sense of fatalism that, well, get it while the going's good and the getting's good and all that kind of stuff. But with God, I can be like Abraham and say, I don't care if I'm old. I don't care if my wife is old. We're still going to have some kids. That is not my hope and expectation right now, though. Just to clarify publicly, you know, it's like, it ain't what I'm wanting. But in the other things, you guys is family. That's the way it is. It's like, but in the other thing, spiritually, what is it going to be like for you in 5 years from now? What's your family life going to be like? What's your health going to be like? What are you going to live and be and act like? What's God doing in your life? Are you the same today as you are going to be in 5 years from now, 10 years from now? What do you see that God has spoken to you? Maybe you don't even know what God's spoken to you, and you need to go back and take that word that would give you an expectation and put it in a poster and stick it up on your wall so that every time you go see something, you see that and you're reminded of what God says and what God speaks about you. Some people have never grown past their earthly expectation. I come from a poor home with a broken home and a bad family. And then they throw out stupid phrases. And I apologize if this is going to offend you. But anybody that throws some generational curse idea at you, just laugh at him. Say, that ain't in the Bible. It ain't in the Bible. And now expand your heart and your mind. I believe Pastor Ben, even though he's not going to take another sidestep and take 45 minutes and prove to me that a generational curse has no power over a Christian. Amen. No power. So stop believing it. Don't give the devil any more credit. You believe what the Word of God says about you. So I don't care if you was born out of rape or incest, you have a future. Because Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know you. You wouldn't have drawn your first breath if I didn't ask for you to be born and do it with this purpose to bless you and to prosper you. So don't look back thinking that you have a future based on where you started. I praise God that where I'm going isn't where I've been. I don't drive my faith in a rearview mirror. I drive it with my eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what Hebrews tells me. So what is my future like? It's the same as yours. It's a wonderful expectation that no matter what you see in factual environments, if it's void of God's word, it is not contrary permanent. That's a fancy phrase. If I spoke it too fast, you probably didn't get it. Nothing in this life, if it is contrary to the word of God, is permanent. I'm going to say it a few more times. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. There is nothing in this life that is contrary to the word of God that is permanent. Nothing contrary permanent. That's about you. That's about his future plans for you. All these things. This is all good stuff. So you can be redeemed. I don't care where you've been from. There is no one that is so far that can't be redeemed. Why? Because my God said he's a redeemer. And there is no limit to his power and ability to redeem. That's wonderful. So there's hope, Mike. No, no, you see what I mean? There's hope for me. There's hope for you. Oh, man. Let's go to the next slide. This is the question I come to now. Wonder if I have as much hope as a pagan. I wonder if I have as much hope, expectation, we'll even say of good, as pagans. Do you know there are some people in this life that are extremely optimistic? They might even start like an optimist club and help small children and people and build playgrounds for people because they want better futures. They're so optimistic. Who cares if they're broke or divorced? They want swing sets and they want to help. They're optimists. Apart from God, that's just empty. That's all you get. You get a swing set. You have to replace it in 20 years. But with God, there is real hope. But my problem is this. I got a lot of Christians in this world that I have come across that their hope isn't even as good as a pagan. Their expectation isn't even as good as some of the heathens I know. Some of the driven businessmen that say, hey, this is what my plan is. I've got a 2-year plan, a 5-year plan, and I got 10 years plan. Here's what I'm going to do. And at this point, we're going to do this. And you go, wow, that's great. And they're so driven, and maybe they go about it in the wrong ways. But you know what? In another 5 years, 10 years, I wouldn't be surprised if they got their business, if it's growing, if it's doing all kinds of good stuff. They might have their third wife by that time. But, I mean, they're going. They've got goals, and they are going to hit their goals. Some of you salespeople know. It's amazing. And they put those posters up. You're a winner. You can do it. And they do this all, and then they rally, and it almost feels like religious. I've been to some of these sales conventions, and you almost think someone's going to get saved. There's an altar call at the end, and all this kind of stuff. God isn't anywhere there. It's all just self-talk, and you can do it, we can do it, everybody can do it, you can do it. And by the end, you think you can do it. But then there's been other times I've come to around church people, and by the end of being around them, I know I can't do it. I know I can't do it. It's miserable. And God only likes me if I'm miserable. And God wants me to be broken and cry a lot and not stop crying. And at some point, I'll be so cried out that I'll die and be with him. Some of you laugh, but yeah, have you ever been around a Christian that is so sour in their outlook? You wonder if they're reading the same Bible. If it's the same Jesus that died and rose again? Because they've never got to the rose again yet. They're just to the, this die. I'm like, well, someday rise. Because that's the hope I have. So now, what about this? If we have hope that's just even as good as these pagan magi had, here's what it will move us to do. Let's go on to the next slide. It will move us to action. Here's the things it will cause us to do. And this comes straight out of these magi. If you were to read the story of the magi, if we were to go to Matthew right now and we were to say, oh, let's look. If we were going to Luke and all this kind of stuff, we would read out of Matthew chapter 2 that these magi, these wise men, somewhere from the east, like the video we saw at the beginning, they packed up their bags and they traveled for as much as months to get to this place and to interview King Herod and then be directed again by this mystical star they followed to this little place, Bethlehem, where, you know, the King Jesus was born and all this kind of stuff. This took a lot of time, all that. And they did that of their own dime and their own expense. And they brought, in addition to all of that, gifts to this king that they expected to see. The reality of all of that is these guys were pagans. All they had to go on was astronomy, fortune cookies, horoscopes, and maybe an Old Testament prophecy that Balaam might have said, there's going to be a star, a scepter rising. And they would read these old things that were passed on through Babylonian transcripts and things like that. Maybe all this stuff, and they're looking at it. And maybe they remember these guys from, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's court. And they're all talking about these prophetic tones that were there sometime in the future. And then they see their fortune cookies in the sky. And they're like, this is it. That's a lot of faith. So much faith that they loaded up their donkeys or camels or whatever, called their buddies all together, and then they headed to where they believed it was going to happen. Place where Micah prophesied and all these other prophets prophesied. And they went there, fully expecting to see a real king. Were they disappointed? No. Were they believers? It's unlikely. But what did they believe? They believed, whether they knew it or not, in the Word of God. It's funny. Even an unbeliever who's expecting the Word of God to come to true, he's going to find that his word of God comes to true. That's interesting, isn't it? It's like a broke clock is still right twice a day. It's kind of like that kind of concept. So with a believer, though, you can know the word of God and hope in that. Well, what they did was they followed that stuff, and here's the first step. They prepared. What does that mean? When we look at this, the next slide shows it. When I'm saying prepare, we must know what is the hard work coupled with your hope. What is the hard work coupled with your hope? This is important because I can imagine those magi, when they made up their mind that this is real, that's the star, and that star means there's a Savior, a King born in this land. Let's go. There had to be a lot of hard work. And you know what? When God's word comes to you, now shift gears. Knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. And God says something as simple as, well, I want to prosper you. What kind of hard work comes into play? Well, I can think of one. If you're a kid, do good in school. If you're a little bit older than a kid, do good in work. If you're a little bit older than that, be a good dad, be a good mom, be a good friend. Start to become someone with character, and show up when you're supposed to show up. Do the job you're expected. Gain some education and expertise. In a 10-year time period, you should become an expert at something. Some are just an expert at video games. Some are just an expert at being nothing. We need to become experts in our field. And we need to thrive in that. And it takes hard work and preparation. And so when I think about this, I almost have to do this. I have to get a picture of what it is I'm going for. So here's your preparation work. If you want to be someone who has hope this year, you need to spend some time writing down what it is that God has spoken to you. Do this for yourself. Do it. Take some time with your journal and say, this is what I know God has told me. Maybe it came through a dream. Don't dismiss it. Those match, I didn't. Don't you dismiss it. All I had was this impression someday that the Lord gave me. Well, you may not know what all that is. You only see in part, but write it down. You might have something that's just a hope, an aspiration. Well, someday I want to be this. Well, someday will never come unless you write that down as a picture and shoot that as a something to prepare for and go for. And so follow it. Write it out. And that takes a lot of work. Get some advisors. You know, sometimes people are afraid of advisors because advisors tell us things that mean we have to adjust. I don't like advisors. If you don't like advisors, it's okay. Do what I do. Fire them. There's always someone else you can find that will agree with you. That's great. No. I'm just telling you the sarcastic view of that. That's the way a lot of us work with advisors. Hey, would you give me some feedback? Tell me, here's my idea. And then the first negative sum, you just go, and you stop talking to them. No, don't. Keep talking to them. It's probably a good something that they're giving you. So get your advisors. Make it clear. Write out clear verses. Form a plan. All those kinds of things. That's preparation. The next thing that I see is this. Instead of just preparation, they pursue it. Those guys, it came time to no more talk, no more fancy diagrams and all that. Put the shovel in the ground, so to speak, or mount the donkey and start the trip. Do it. Pull the trigger. Pursue it. Okay, now I'm going to shift gears and apply this in some way. Some might say, well, that's great, but what I'm here needing is I need repairs in something that's not tangible like a job. I need a relationship repaired. Okay, well, you can apply the same stuff to it. What do you expect? Well, I expect the same thing that I've always had. Relationships will crash and burn. Well, shame on you for expecting what you always expected. Why don't you have a relationship with the living God who restores, who repairs, who redeems? That means you can be his hands and feet and restore and repair and redeem even those that are the furthest from you. You can draw them with your loving kindness just like Jesus drew you with your loving kindness. So you got to change who you're identifying with and prepare. Do a picture. I have a picture. I want a restored relationship with this person. So then how do you pursue it? Stalk them. Not really. That's kind of funny. But kinda. Stalk them with kindness. Stalk them with the heart of God. Pursue them in the way that God would have pursued you when you were lost and separated from him. And do whatever you can think of that would maybe foster that good relationship. Kind words might be a good thing. Good deeds. Maybe space. So not really stalking. Sometimes space is good. There's all kinds of things you can do that are tangible. And you know what? Little by little, it's like you're chipping away at something, and there will come a time because of your expectation where you will see a breakthrough in that relationship. That's what you've got to believe. Why? Because hope against hope. Remember, come on, Abraham. You got to have faith like Abraham. Hope against hope. But pastor, you don't know. They've been a jerk. I've been a jerk. And there's no way to get over it. Well, hope against hope. With God, it is possible. No, it's not. Yes, it is. So that's pursuing. You know, when I think of this, I also think of something else. And I was reading this to Petraea just the other day in Psalms 37. This is one of my favorite sections of Psalms. In part because it has some of my favorite verses. Like, delight yourself in the Lord. And he will trick you and punish you. That's not what it says at all. My Bible says in Psalms 37 that it says that if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me the what was that, Mickey? Desires of my heart, right? If I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me the desires of my heart. What? So Jesus is kind of like Santa Claus, and you can just kind of sit on Jesus' lap and be like, hey, Papa Jesus, I love you. And I love you so much. And then this is what I'm really hoping for and wishing for and wanting. And he's like, I already knew that because I see you when you're sleeping. No, he's like, no, I already knew all that. And you know what? You've delighted in me and I delight in you and I'm going to give you some good things and you're going to like it. All that stuff. Yep, you get it. You're going to get it. And that's pretty impressive. And if it's not just that, but I sit there and it begins to work in me. It's like, okay, so Genesis 26, this is how it worked in Abraham's life, because I referenced Abraham. In Genesis 26, verse 3, he tells him, I want you to sojourn in this land. Walk all over it. I want you to walk it out and know all of it is yours. See, sometimes we have to do that. We have to do it. You got to kind of visualize what it is that you're desiring and say, do I really want that? Test drive it. Test drive it. Get out there and be like, oh man, is this what I want, God? Is this really what I want? Well, I don't know. Get out there. Test drive it. What would it be like? Yes, I want to do this, Lord. I want to be this. This is what I want to do. And until you can smell it, until you can taste it, until it becomes so visible in your heart and your mind, you can't stop thinking about it. It becomes an overwhelming type of thing. It just takes you over. And know that when you are delighting yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. This is interesting because it's very clear that when we pursue God, it's Him first, and all things fall into the right order afterwards. Because it's a living hope, a relationship with Him. It's always the giver before the gift. It's Him. Love Him. He's the real prize. But then if you get Him, you get all this other stuff. That's very interesting. And He's more than enough. But when you let this sink in, you know, it'd be interesting if Abraham, when God told him, all right, I want you to walk the property. It's going to be yours. What if he said, oh, I just don't feel like it. I just don't know. Oh, I don't know what I want, God. Maybe, I don't know. You know, a double-minded person will probably never walk the land. You know, a person wavering between 20 opinions about what God wants for him may never settle on anything God wants for him. So then what do we got to do? Settle your mind. This is a freedom many Christians don't want to give themselves. I'm going to give it to you this morning. I want you to have some freedom. I want you to have the freedom that God gives you. Not the freedom this world gives you, but the freedom God gives you. When you believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, with that, just as your soul prospers, you're meant to prosper. That gives you the freedom to dream big and to ask and desire. You have freedom to go for it. We might be in the wrong section of the country for this part of the message. Why? Because we got to hunker down. It's wintertime. Stop thinking so big and dreaming so big. Don't you realize there's a blizzard outside? I just hope you stocked enough water to supply yourself through all of the dark winter. Oh my gosh, what happened to us? We're like leather-faced, hard souls that expect the worst. But because I'm prepared for the worst, I'll survive. What kind of a hard, leather-faced Christian is that? No, I want to be the kind of Christian that goes, is that you, Jesus? Yeah. Then I'm getting out of the boat and I'm walking on water. All the others from Wisconsin went, why is he doing that? Doesn't he know that there's like, that's stupid? And I'm making fun of that, but culturally, there is a lot of reservation and it creeps into our faith. You've got to stop expecting what you've always expected and then be shocked that you only get what you've always expected. Hope! For more, hope for miracles, hope for dreams, hope for God to do breakthrough. Get out of the boat for once in your life. That's impressive if you let it. Oh. So I sit there and I think, you know, in John 15, 7 through 16, hey, whatever you want, ask for it. 1:8, 1 John 5:14 through 15. All of these say what I've been telling you. Ask whatever you want. Do it. Ask. These are not my words. Don't dismiss them as that's just goofy, Pastor Ben. This is the Spirit of Hope speaking to you this Christmas. Ask. And sometimes we just don't have it because we haven't asked. Man. So this is the pursuit phase, right? Delight yourself in God and go for it. Then the next two phases, we only have 4 minutes, and there's two more phases in our journey, and then a wrap up with the power of the Holy Spirit, and a miracle will happen. I just don't expect I'm going to get through this message. So, I can do it. So, let's go. The next one. The next point. Here we go. Persevere. Persevere. You know, there have to be pressures when it comes to hope. There's a beautiful section of Scripture in Romans, and not just in Romans, but in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, we see it. Jesus, because of his joyful expectation, that joy of salvation, he endured even the cross. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Why? Because he's going to get that crown of life he's running after. And not just there, but Romans 5:4, it talks about the point. You've got to persevere so that character can be born, and character can produce this sense of hardened expectation of God. Those that have tested the Lord before and he's come through and proven himself, those people are convinced. Oh, but God. Oh, but God. Those that haven't walked that way, haven't hardened that faith and hope in him, they're a little more influenced by what they see and feel and what everybody else is telling us. But those that know, you can't sway them. Nope, but I know God. But look at the facts. Yeah, I don't care about your facts. I believe them, but I believe in God, and he's bigger than them, and he can do. And that's impressive. That's hope. But it's going to come with pressure from without and within. And you must persevere under pressure. That word trial, persevere under trial, means pressure. You've got to have it. Hope is not hope unless there is pressure that produces this strong sense of expectation. So don't be shocked when it's not working like you're hoping. Isn't that good? But no. Keep your hope. Persevere. The funny thing is, you know, like Christ followers, if they give themselves to persevere and labor and work and do all this stuff, prepare and pursue and then persevere, it's like farmers. We read it in Matthew. It's like Christ followers, they will be like laborers in the field. They're going to plant their seed. They're going to do all this stuff and they will reap a harvest, and that harvest will be big. Jesus told them this: anybody who has given up things in this life to pursue me, they are going to get 100 times more in this life and the life to come. They're just going to get it. That to me tells me that persevere, you will get so much more than what you've ever expected. That gives me a little bit of hope. Oh man, and I'm running through this real quick. Let me give you a definition of what perseverance means. I would say it's this: joyful continuance. A joyful continuance. While you're under pressure, maintain your joy in the Lord. Not your joy in circumstantial things, your joy in the Lord. Maintain your hope by focusing on your joy in the Lord. And then continue. Joyfully continue. And then we go on from persevere and we get to praise and worship. This is impressive because the Magi didn't know they did all this stuff, but they prepared, they pursued, they persevered. And when they got to the King of Kings, they gave themselves to worship. They gave the King of Kings a great weightiness of worth. They showed it by their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They didn't even know the symbolism, most likely, of all that, but they sure gave Jesus great worth and value. I look at this and I tell myself, it's like, I don't want to be limited to just songs of thank you, Jesus. But really, when I praise God and I give him worth, it's illustrated in my trust. And in your life and in my life, it will involve songs. You can say thank you then, even before it's happened. But even more than just a song, sometimes it's a prayer. You know, when you're worshiping the Lord, it might just be bowing down in prayer and maybe with tears of expectation. You're crying those tears, but you're affirming through every tear, this is what I trust in. This is what I believe. And he takes those tears and he goes, oh yeah, that is what you're expecting. And it just, it reiterates what you know in your heart. I will not give up. I'm trusting you, God. Even if it hurts, I'm still trusting you. And they're tears of joy, aren't they? Well, I want you to stand with me because the verse I read at the beginning, Romans 15:13, is how I think I should just end this. If you don't have a living hope, it's because you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior so that you're not separated from hope. Paul said it. There was a time where we were all separated from the hope that is real hope. That's Jesus. You got to come and confess your faith and trust in Jesus. First, for your salvation, your forgiveness of your sins. You got to be broken over that. Repent. Turn away from it. And trust that you will be forgiven. Trust that you will be redeemed. And look forward to that day you see your Savior face to face. But if you have that relationship with God, then maybe what you need today is you need simply to re-eat the words of God. Eat the words of God. Assimilate them in. Let them satisfy you. There's a phrase that I came across that has encouraged me. It was the way the prophets in the Old Testament said, I ate the words of God. The Spirit of God told them, eat my words. So Ezekiel ate them. Jeremiah ate them. All those prophets, they ate the word of God. That was a beautiful word picture that said they took the words of God, every part of it, they chewed it up and they assimilated it into their very being. If you want hope, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill you with hope this year, you may need to go home and eat the words of God again and spit out the words that aren't God. All those words from this world, all that other junk, I want you to spit that poison out. Stop eating it. It's not good. It's growing something nasty in you, but assimilate the word of God in fresh. What does God say about you? What is he saying about your future? What is he saying about your family? What is he saying about all these things that concern you? Eat those words of God. Let them change your mind. Let them give you permission to hope. Expect. And when you expect, you will act differently. You will feel differently. And it's just like what Scripture says more and more. You will rejoice and rejoice and rejoice in hope. It's the hope of the righteous that produces joy. That's a Scripture verse. And if you don't have joy, maybe it's because you're not hoping in the Lord. So as I end, this is my prayer. I'm going to pray just what Romans 15:13 says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you will overflow with hope. I don't know if you came here this morning and your expectation up until this service was just a fearful expectation or a hesitant or a fatalistic expectation about something. But I'm offering you a chance this morning. You can have bad hope or you can hope against it. And if you want that hope against this world's version, then you want a living word, and that living word is right here at this altar this morning. Sounds stupid? I don't care. It's right here. It's not in your chair. That's where you've been. I want you to hope. I want you to do something different. And if you really want to expect something new this Christmas, this day, I want you to exercise your faith. I want you to come down here and know that the Holy Spirit set you up. You've been tricked, my friend. This is your day to receive from the Holy Spirit a whole new permission to expect more than you've ever expected. But it's up to you. I can't force hope on you. I can't force hope on you. But do you want it? So as we're sitting here in worship, I'm going to dismiss you. But if you want prayer and if you want that, then you need to just gangbusters, get down here to this altar the minute I dismiss this, okay? Maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you through this message today. Praise you, Jesus. We sing that song, I can't deny what I have seen. I still believe. I can't deny. I still believe in greater things. And I know my God. So, for Lord, what I know you want to do in us and through us today, we're about to just take off all restrictions and let you just have your freedom. Lord, have your freedom in this place and in us. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, now, no shame. But those of you where you say, praise God, that was an inspiring message, that's great. But you got places to go and bigger things that you go do it. No issues. But I am freeing myself up from the limitations of the buffet that you are thinking about. I don't care if this service has already gone 10 minutes over what it is. I don't want another day to go past. If you need hope and you're drowning in despair, you need this right here, what the Lord is going to do in this altar. So you're dismissed, but if you want what God's got for you, then come on down. Your gospel.